Okay, Mark chapter 11. The title of the message today, get this. This is important. Faith's platform. Faith's platform. Faith has a platform, okay? And we need to understand how we walk on that platform or how we stand on that platform. I am up here on what? A platform, okay? This platform holds me up. It allows me to stand a few feet up above where you are seated. It's not a tall platform. I've been on real tall platforms with many steps going down, some with no steps going down. You get to the edge, you better be ready. Up about 5 feet. I don't know why in the world somebody would build a platform that high up. And I don't want to confess that, but anyway. The platform. Do you know that the political party that you are a member of, most people are a member of a political party, at least you have a designation in the United States, it would be either Republican or Democrat or Independent, maybe Libertarian, but each one of those parties have platforms. And what that means is that's what they stand on, that's what they believe, that's what they adhere to. And so I think it's important that people know what the platform consists of that they're standing on. I can tell you right now what this platform consists of. 2x6s, tongue and groove, 1¼ inch, I think it is, decking. It's heavy. This platform's not going anywhere. Is that heavy, guys? You that know about building, or ladies, Mari, I can't leave you out, because you are this woman is a really good Finnish carpenter, and that's heavy duty, isn't it? Is it heavy duty? 1¼ inch decking. Come on, what's the normal decking on a house these days? Half, 3/4, 5/8. If they come along and want to put a 1/4-inch plywood on your roof, tell them no. Okay. Well, you think. I mean, there are some really cheap people building houses these days. But, okay, it's a heavy platform. I know what it is I'm standing on. I've been on platforms before that you'll step and it'll waver a little bit. Those of you that have been on this platform, it's solid as a rock. Huh? Solid rock? Okay. Anyway, the platform that your political party stands on, it's based on what they believe. One political party in the United States decided to kick God out of their platform. Do you know that? Come on. You know that. We don't want the mention of God in our platform. But we want to let men marry men, women marry women. Oh, Pastor, don't go there. What's the Bible say about that? It wasn't Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve. Yeah, right. This big debate that's going on right now in the case that was heard in the Supreme Court week before, that has the potential of overturning Roe v. Wade. We've been calling Roe v. Wade overturned for a long time. Because why? Well, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. You have a choice. You know, I've always told people this, and then when I say this, they get mixed up sometimes. I'll say, I am pro-choice. I'm for choice. Well, what do you mean by that? The choice whether to have relations with somebody and create a baby, that's your choice. You don't have a choice whether you can kill a baby once it's conceived or not. That's not your choice. You made your choice when you did what you did. So, anyway, we're going to talk about the platform of faith today. So Mark chapter 11, I believe you're going to see something in this that you haven't seen before. Can I hear an amen? In Mark 11, verse 22, This is a verse, I don't know if any of you have heard this before. I'm not really sure. I'm teasing. I know you have. Verse 22, and Jesus answering, this is after the fig tree was dried up from the roots. Peter called it to his remembrance that the fig tree was withered away. In verse 22, Jesus said this. He said, have faith in God. One version reads, have the faith of God or have the God kind of faith. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, you know, when we jump back to verse 22 about having faith in God or having the God kind of faith, y'all know that we've been given a measure of faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says that you've been given a measure of faith. A measure. Everybody's given the same measure. I think somebody got a bigger measure and God favored Billy Graham. No, God gave Billy Graham the same measure of faith that he gave to you. Now, God has given the same measure of faith to Brother Copeland, Brother Hagin, the various ones that have functioned in large ministries that are reaching a lot of people. T.L. Osborne. T.L. Osborne had bigger crusades and probably reached more people with the healing message of Jesus Christ than Oral Roberts ever did. T.L. Osborne. Mm-hmm. Huge crusades. What about Reinhard Bonnke? He's home with the Lord. But they would have crusades in Africa with half a million people. People as far as you can see. Yeah, well, those crowds are bigger than Jesus' crowds. That's true. But the fact of the matter is, everyone's given the same measure of faith. It's what you do with that measure that matters. Okay? So at the new birth, you are, you know, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But you're given this measure, and what you do with it is what matters. Everybody has the opportunity to develop the muscles in their body. Some people develop them much more than others. Amen? And all that is effort in that area. So how much effort have you put into having that measure developed in you? Because if it's been very little effort, that measure will still be pretty small. And don't think it's strange that people grow up in the things of God quickly as they are applying themselves into the Word of God, studying to show themselves approved, getting into the Word, hearing the Word, meditating the Word, speaking the Word, taking the Word at its face value, and believing it. So if a person grows, it's because they're doing those things to cause that growth in them. Now, this particular verse, verse 23, is not actually prayer. Do you realize that? He didn't say to pray this. He said to say this. Okay? There's a difference. You're supposed to not talk to God about the mountain, pray about the mountain. The Bible says, Jesus said it himself, that you're supposed to say to the mountain. I think too many Christians are waiting for God to do something when he's waiting for them to do something. Do you hear me? You know, you're faced with a financial need. And the Bible says to speak to the mountain, and all you keep doing is talking to God about the mountain. There are two types of prayer. And two kinds of prayer, there's probably more, but there's at least two, and I'm going to give you these two, that God does not answer, okay? You say, well, that'll really bless us. Well, it'll keep you from going this direction, amen? So number one, when you ask him to do something that he's already done. When you ask God to do something that he's already done. We were talking about this a few weeks ago, I'm going to be healed, I'm going to be healed. What does the Bible say about healing? By his stripes you... Isaiah said, looking forward to the cross. Peter, looking back at the cross, said, by his stripes you were. Is were present? It's past, isn't it? Past tense. It's not future. Okay? So you don't ask him to do something that he's already done. Number two, when you ask him to do something that he told you to do. Oh, come on, God. Come on, God. I've told you what to do. You realize that when Paul was praying about the thorn in the flesh, you remember? I sought the Lord three times or thrice, the King James says. Anybody use that word in here, thrice? You use that word? I'll wait to hear it, sister. I sought the Lord thrice. He approached the Lord three times about getting that thorn in the flesh off of him. You remember that? And what was the Lord's answer to Paul? My grace, Paul, is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for you. In other words, what I have done in sending Jesus to die on the cross, raise up from the dead, to give you ample opportunity to walk in authority in his name, that is way more than enough for you to get this little thorn in the flesh off your back. So what was, in essence, what was he saying to Paul? Paul's saying, get this thorn. I've been, you know, begging God to get this thorn off of my, out of my life and off my back. And the Lord literally was saying to him, the Father was saying to him, Paul, you do it. It didn't work when he was asking the Lord to get the thorn off his back. It wasn't until he turned and began to rebuke it. And he writes later on in the book of Ephesians that the weapons of our warfare that we have at our disposal, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Use the sword of the Spirit. You know, clothe yourself in the armor of God. He spoke of the armor of light in another epistle. Absolutely. So this is all something that you need to realize. Those are two types of prayer. When God, when you're asking God to do something that he's already done, number one. Number two, when you ask him to do something that he told you to do, guess what? He's not going to rewrite the Bible for you. Well, I think he loves me so much he might. No, he won't. He will not go back on his word. He will not change it. So yesterday we were talking about this some. Pastor John alluded to it, about grace. Grace, we were talking about you yesterday. No, we were talking about the grace of God and how important grace is. And faith is one of the things that grace has made available for you and I. And so when that measure of faith was given to us, that was God's grace being poured out to give you the starter. How many of y'all bake in here and have ever used starter? What am I talking about? It's yeast, right? And you have, remember that thing that you'd keep? That thing was alive, wasn't it? Oh, it's so long ago. But what? It's alive, isn't it? Yeast. You know, put that in your belly. Swimming around in there, you know. No, but it was like a starter, and it's a starter, yeah. So look at the measure of faith like a starter. God gave you that. Now develop it. Keep it. Walk in it. Build on it. Let him add to it. Your faith should be ever increasing. That's part of what grace has provided, is the opportunity to walk in great faith. So I think, and as Glenn was ministering this yesterday, we looked at Ephesians 2:8, but I want you to go to Ephesians 2:7 real quick, because this was something that I had seen, and then Marvin brought it up, and so I was like, okay, Lord, what are you trying to say here? Well, you'll see it in a moment. Ephesians 2:7. Actually, back up a little bit. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. He says, by grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You realize that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ? We have authority in his name, and it is, we are seated in a place of authority in him. The body doesn't realize the authority that they have in him. But look in verse 7, that says, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So he's going to show this exceeding grace through this kindness that he has extended to us in the person of Christ Jesus, or Jesus our Lord. Amen? So he provided, and then he goes on the next verse. Well, how do you know that verse? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So it is by grace that you're saved, but it is through the process of faith. But grace provides all of these things. I've said it this way to you many times. Grace is God's part. And grace is what God has provided all of what we have been blessed with as members of the body of Christ. Salvation was part of what grace provided. Healing is something that grace has provided. See, he favored you so much. He loved you so much and continues to love you so much that he wanted to give you everything. Amen. That, I mean, that is ultimately right there. You talk about the message of grace. That's it. He gave us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's there. It's ready for us. Prosperity is underneath that. Healing, of course, salvation. Salvation wraps all of that in it. Soteria, soterion, sozo, those Greek words all mean that. What about the peace of God? We just talked about having peace of mind. That has been provided by grace. Oh, my goodness. Think about that for a moment. What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Of course. Of course. He wants you empowered. One of the best ways that you can function in this life to overcome the temptations of the devil, when the devil comes at you and tries to pull you and push you aside and draw you away into a mindset that runs contrary to the Word of God, pray in the Spirit. When you pray in tongues, you build yourself up on your most holy faith. It's like going to the gym and lifting weights. You develop. It's very, very, very much a gift that is for you. I mean, God has made it a slam dunk for us to win. You realize that? He has, by grace, he's given us all of this stuff. Grace brought salvation, healing, deliverance. I mean, there's deliverance in grace. Grace provided deliverance. Peace, righteousness, that's a big one. Right standing with God, amen. He gave us in grace, God gave us this in Jesus Christ, the ability and the position being seated in heavenly places to be overcomers. And then he says, greater is he that's in you. This was all given to us by grace. It's a wonderful message. It's a wonderful message. You know, as I look at what's been given to me. God's part is grace. What's my part? Well, I need to believe it. I need to develop in the Word. Find out my covenant rights. Why do you think we say to you so many times, Pastor John said it this morning, that you need to know your covenant rights. What's yours? If you don't know what's yours, you'll get cheated. Not that God's going to cheat you. But you'll get cheated if you think that, okay, let's say you go into a business and you bought the gold package, but you're not really sure what the gold package gives you. And so you're not supposed to pay for your tune-ups. You're not supposed to pay for an oil change. And you go in there and somebody says, well, we'll just see if they know their rights. And you start getting out your wallet and handing this person a couple $100 to take care of this oil change and a few other things that you had done. Now you're out the few $100, but the fact of the matter is it's already paid for. And you should not be paying for it again. Right. Healing is paid for. You should not have to pay for that again. Right. Prosperity is already paid for you to walk in that. You do not have to pay for it again. Forgiveness of sins, it's been paid for. So what does the Bible say about us when we get into sin? Well, we're supposed to confess our sin before the Lord and receive forgiveness. Because he goes on in Mark 11, 25 and 26. He said that if I don't forgive somebody else, then that is it's like a blot on my life. And it hurts and hampers my fellowship with God. And neither will the Father forgive me. if I'm holding on to unforgiveness? Why do you suppose the enemy uses offense so heavily? Because he can get you into a spot where you're walking in unforgiveness, you're walking in offense towards somebody, now you cannot get your prayers answered either. As long as you're holding on to that. So that ought to make you sit and think for just a moment, man, I've had some bitterness towards some people. You better repent of it. Do you hear me? That's serious stuff. That's not the love of God. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. Y'all don't have any idea what people have said about me over the years. And I just am like, whatever. You want to think that? Think it. You'll get to heaven one day and the Lord will say, you were wrong. He actually didn't say that. He didn't do that. You know, somebody accused me one time of practicing witchcraft. I'm like, really? Wow. You know, he's unapproachable. I've heard that one before. He's unapproachable. Oh, because I didn't write you a check for $500 when you needed that, or what? You know, that's unapproachable. But how many times have we helped people with amounts? You know, but we're not going to be taken. Somebody said, "Well, he thinks he's too good to talk to so and so." No, I'm not too good to talk to anybody, and I don't think that. But you see how the devil can twist things? Have you ever thought something about somebody, and then when you talk to them, you figured out you were totally wrong about them? Anybody? First time I ever met Marty Clancy, who's preached for us. He ended up ordaining Pastor John and I into the ministry. I thought the guy was a man. Well, he was a man, but he was up there singing. I think he thinks he's Elvis, man. Back then he has gray hair now, but he had black hair then. And he looked like Elvis, and I'm telling you, he thought he was Elvis. And he didn't. He was the most nice guy to be around. I met him a week later in West Bend, Wisconsin, and we've been friends ever since. But it's interesting. We saw him singing for John Osteen and Kenneth Hagin over at Rhema. And he was up there on the platform, big winter Bible seminar, and then we went up to Wisconsin and went to a little church in West Bend where they make the pots and stuff. That's West Bend, yeah. And it's Elvis. He was in the pulpit. I'm like, what are the chances of that? And that it was pretty cool. It was a divine hookup. We had to go 850 miles to meet, you know. But you think things of people. You meet somebody and you form an opinion before you ever know them. That's right. Based on a look. Based on something somebody said they said that they said. Second and third hand offense is serious too, by the way. You can't get offended for somebody else either and get away with it. Yeah, well, they treated him bad and I'm offended at them too. Well, you're really not too smart for doing that. It's bad enough when it's directly to you, but now you're jumping in on someone else's sin? Someone else's offense? And I'm going to get offended because they don't know enough to get offended. Maybe they know they shouldn't get offended and you need to stay away from it too. Has anybody in here, raise your hand. Now, I'll be honest, please. We're in church. But you should be honest everywhere you go. Amen. Who's been offended in here before? If you don't raise your hand, I know you're lying. So because we're people. And every one of us have had that feeling. And boy, when it's you, it's different from when it's me. If it's you and you're offended, all the rules change. Right? You better start smiling when you look at me, or I'm going to think you're an offense right now. It's different when it's me, but when it's you, get over it. But when it's me, oh, hold it. You have no idea what they have said. Come on, we're all there, aren't we? Every one of us. And when you got offended, you thought that. And you let your eyes be blinded by the offense, and you were caught, and you couldn't get out. And in that moment of offense, your faith goes, bye-bye. Now, it's very important that we not let that happen. Amen. Okay, so the Bible says that, and Jesus said it in Mark 11 again, that we can have what we say. We need to believe what we say, do we not? It turns into an issue if you lie from time to time. Now, nobody wants to admit that either. We're getting a really great sermon this morning. Offense and lying. Yeah, those are bad things. But the cover's off them. If a person lies from time to time with their own lips and they hear themselves say it, then they know that when they're speaking the word, they know that some of the time they lie. And so some of the time what they say is true, but some of the time what they say is not true. And that will hamper your faith and your confession of God's word when you practice the art of lying. So be very, very cautious of that. It undermines your ability to walk in faith because you have to believe what you say. And, you know, good liars end up believing what they... Is there such a thing as a good liar? People that become adept at lying have to tell another lie to cover the other lie. And that's a vicious cycle. We're supposed to speak truth one with another. Amen? Amen. I didn't mean to lie. I just got caught in a position and I said it. Well, you know, you go before the Lord with that. But the fact is we need to not be caught doing that. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance, that's that Greek word hypostasis. Remember it? It means something that's underneath you. In other words, a platform. Something that you stand on. Faith has a foundation, and the foundation of your faith, the platform for your faith, is that you have heard from God. That's the foundation of it. Write that down. That you heard from God. How is that a foundation? You cannot have faith in God unless you know what God has said he will do. If you come to me and you say, Pastor Dan, I'm praying and believing, and I'm trusting the Lord that you're going to give me one of your bass guitars, because after all, you have how many of them? Yeah, I do. What's your basis for that prayer request, that you're believing God, that I'm going to give you one of the basses? What is your foundation for that? Well, I believe I can have what I say, and I've prayed, and I'm asking the Lord to show me what I should say, and I'm saying it, and I'm asking the Lord to reveal it to you. Well, you have no basis for faith. You can't just confess things that you want because you want them. You can't have any faith for that. That'd be like confessing that I believe Pastor Dan's going to give me his wife. No. I'll give you a bass before I'll give you my wife. Well, no, I'm teasing. You cannot have faith for me to give you one of those bass guitars unless I told you, I believe I'm supposed to give you one of those bass guitars. And once I tell you that, you can claim it. Now you can have faith for it to come to pass. But if you're just confessing it, thinking I'm going to confess it and bring it to pass by confessing it in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, he's going to give me a base, in the name of Jesus, in the name, I'm believing, I'm receiving, I'm believing. You have no faith for that. You can't have faith for that. You can only have faith when somebody tells you, okay, and in this case, what the word says. That's why we're so big on, what does the word say? What does the word say about this situation? If you have faith in God, it's because you have heard from him. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you're right here. I know we have used 1 Corinthians 13 many times, but nobody seems to go to 2 Corinthians 13. Let's go over there right quick. 2 Corinthians 13, look at verse number 5. This is a big thing, a big deal in our lives that we need to be very much aware of. Amen? And that is that we are called, in verse number 5, to examine each other. whether they are in the faith or not. And they need to prove it to you. Is that what it says? Does it say examine each other? Does it say critique one another? Does it say pick each other apart? Have a good helping of roast pastor Sunday for noon dinner. It says examine yourselves. Whether you are in the faith. That's a big problem with people today, examining others. What is wrong with everybody? If they just do what they're supposed to do, everything would be fine. What's the matter with you people? Is that the way some people approach it? It really is. They're always right. You know, it hurts to be wrong, but it can be the most liberating thing to admit when you're wrong. Come on. I'm not going to admit it. Well, admit it. The fact is, it's liberating to admit when you missed it. It's very humbling to have to admit it to somebody that you're a lot older than. You know what I'm saying? Like having to tell your child that you missed it when you hollered at them. Ooh. I just won't ever admit it. You better admit it. If you miss it, you need to admit it. Admit it and quit it. Amen. But examine yourself. Don't assume that because you say you're believing God that you are actually in faith. And why is that? Because, Romans 10, go over there right quick. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. But now that verse, sometimes people think, well, I'm saying I believe, I'm confessing the word over this situation, I'm believing God for this financial thing to turn around in my life. And so I'm believing, I'm confessing it, I'm confessing what the word says about the finances, I'm confessing, I'm believing, I'm confessing. Okay? Saying that you're believing is not the same as actually believing. I'm believing for that base. Okay? Well, I'd like to know, what is your basis for believing for a base? What's the basis? What's the platform that you're standing on? Where do you have a promise for that? Well, God will meet all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Who says that's a need? And the person that owns it has something to say about it. Amen? I met a guy years ago, and he didn't even play the bass anymore. He hadn't played the bass in years, and he had a vintage, early 60s jazz bass, or maybe it was a P bass, precision bass. And I said, come on, you're not even playing it. You don't even care to play it. It's mine. I'm like, I knew that was a dead end. And if he knew anything about guitars, especially an early 60s vintage Fender, it was worth some money, trust me. And he had the silver face to go with it, the amp. And he wouldn't sell it. He surely wouldn't give it away. But was I supposed to start confessing that he's going to give me that thing? No, his mind was made up. He didn't want to get rid of it. Now, could the Lord talk to him? Yeah. I don't even know if the guy was saved. But the fact of the matter is, until you have something to base your faith on, you can say you're believing all you want, but you may not be. And then saying, I'm believing, is also not how faith comes. Look at Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes, how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith in God comes from hearing, and here's how this translates, the anointed spoken word. Faith in God comes from hearing the anointed spoken word. Now, there's a couple ways that can happen. You came to church this morning and you wanted to hear the word of God. Well, you're hearing the anointed spoken word of God. Now, I've told you that word is rhema there. And I looked up the translations, and 9/10 of the translations that I looked at said the anointed word of the Christ. And brought out the word of Christ, who is the anointed one. And I thought, that's interesting. King James translates it, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, the rhema of God. But most translations say of the Christ, who is the anointed one. So what you can pull from that is when you hear the word of God, the only way that faith can come about in your life is you've got to hear the word, but it needs to be the anointed word. And then what about when you read the word or you confess the word to yourself? What's another way that this can happen? Faith comes when revelation hits and you hear from God. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to come from a minister, but I mean, you can speak it yourself. That's why you come to church. Spirit of God can and will bring revelation to you concerning something that you hear. But the moment of faith is when, and here it is, when the word is quickened to you. You hear something and it clicks. And you go, oh. When you hear something and it is quickened to you, that's a moment you need to be sensitive. You need to be very sensitive to catch that moment. I've had that already in my life where I heard something and it was like, you know, oh my goodness. Thank you, Lord. It's when it is made alive to you by the Spirit of God that anointing penetrates. The word the Lord quickens in you, that's when faith has come at that moment. There's a moment. And I said to you before, it is discernible. It has nothing to do with just figuring it out, but it actually is deep-seated in your spirit. And you know because you know because you know, period. You can't even really explain it. You just know that this was of God. Have you ever been frustrated? Have you ever believed God and it's taking too long and you start to get frustrated about what you're believing God for? Well, I've got this bill. Can't you see I've got this bill? He sees. The Bible has nothing to say about you and I when we are trusting God walking into frustration. We which have believed do enter into great frustration. Hebrews 4 verse 3 says, we which have believed God do enter into what? Rest. If you become frustrated, you might as well just mark it down. You are not in faith. That hurts. I know it does. Because every one of us have been there. I'm frustrated. You want to become frustrated quickly? Pastor a church. You deal with frustration by casting the care of it over on the Lord. Isn't that right? You have to. Because there's not a one of us in here that hasn't become frustrated. You get frustrated in your marriages? Well, then you just need to go to another marriage seminar. Amen, right? We've actually been doing the date thing, you know, and that's been good. It's been nice. Because you can let that slip, and I know that. Married a long time? Hey, if I don't love you anymore, I'll let you know. You know, that kind of thing. No, it's important to say you love your mate. It's important to have a date. Have a date with your mate. Have a mate date. Spend some money. Doesn't have to. Well, I don't have any money. Well, then you can do things without spending money too, okay? And it doesn't have to be a, you know, some elaborate deal, but that was a very good seminar. I really appreciated the things that I was taught, and it's been a blessing. It's been a blessing in our house. So just know that. Now, you guys, I'm talking about Ann and I. I'm not talking about all the rest of you that should be doing some things too. You answer not to John and Lisa, but to the Lord and, of course, to your mate, whether you're doing it or not. Amen. Let's close with this. When the thought of why is this taking so long hits you, you know right then and there you're not any longer, you're not in faith anymore. Why is this taking so long? I know that's a temptation. I've said it myself. I know that. Frustration comes, and you'll have those times where it tries to minister to you, but frustration is not faith. So realize that and resist frustration just like you resist any other kind of sin, because it is a sin. Write this down. Our outward lives need to conform to the inward revelation that we've obtained. How do you do that? How is your outward life going to conform to the inward revelation? God gives you a revelation. He quickens something in you. Now, how is your outward life supposed to conform to that? Well, first thing you do, Romans 12, verse 2, you renew your mind, right? We're supposed to be in that process of renewing our mind. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 tells us to cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the word of God. Hey, the devil's going to come to steal, kill, and destroy. You need to be ready when he tries to steal your joy over believing God, like, for instance, for your needs being met. All the while still putting your hand to something and diligently working at something. But then what about the rest of this? What about your body? Your body has this innate desire to go after things that are wrong and ungodly. Your body gravitates toward things that are not good for it. Go ahead, stand to your feet. It gravitates toward things that you should resist, right? But my body wants it. Okay, what are we told to do with our bodies? The Bible says, and Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he said, but I put my body under. Now, I'm not talking about a physical pain of some sort, okay? I'm talking about fleshly desires to go after stuff. Do this, do that. And you can establish patterns of flesh, big time flesh patterns. And the fact is, until you decide one day that I'm tired of this, I have authority over that, my body's not going to rule me. Some of you right now, your body's trying to rule you about lunch, okay? And you're like, oh man, I can almost taste it. Sometimes you just need to tell your body, no. You normally can tell people that don't tell their body no. They just do whatever they want to do whenever they want to do it, and then can also suffer the consequences. So get that down in your thinking. I need to discipline my body. I need to buffet my body. Paul said he buffeted his body. Not buffet your body. I'm going to buffet my body. It's going to be so nice. Come on, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you and praise you today for faith in our lives coming. As a result of what grace has provided, Father, we are so grateful that we can grow in faith, and that measure that's been poured into our lives can develop and grow and be strengthened. And Lord, the faith that you created the world with, the universe, this planet we are upon, that faith, we have a measure of that in us. We have a measure of that same faith in us. And I thank you for showing us how to use it and turn it loose. And all the things that the enemy tries to get us caught up into to slow everything down and stop it, like offense, like fleshly desires and things that pull on us and pull us away from faith. Father, we thank you that we are created to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And that's the way we're going to walk. And I thank you and praise you for it this day. And I give you glory for us being overcomers in the name of Jesus, we pray. Can you say amen to that? Amen.